Drew and I, for our 50th anniversary, took a vacation. And we traveled to Europe. And we visited a lot of beautiful places, mostly in Austria and Germany. And we like to have, first of all, good food, good pastries, great pastries. But we visited cute villages, castles, towns, pastry shops again, and churches. And I love to visit the churches in Europe. They are so beautiful. In the U.S., churches like this, quite frankly, they're as plain as a hoe handle. But when you go to those churches in Europe, they're just breathtakingly beautiful. You just are astounded, flabbergasted when you walk into these churches, the amazing artwork and the sculptures and paintings. And they show scenes from the Bible. They show scenes from early church history. And they also show scenes of the famous figures in that town. It's usually the rich people who gave money to build the church. They'll have a section in there, some sort of a statues. And we had a lot of fun walking around those churches trying to determine, what is this picture about? One we saw and we scratched our heads and we saw little flames over people's heads. We thought, oh, that's Pentecost. Oh, I got it. Another one, not quite so nice, as a lady carrying a tray with somebody's head on it. John the Baptist. So we were able, as a bit like a scavenger hunt, to figure out, what was this artwork? What was it all about? And that was a lot of fun, a lot of fun. However, we also met a lady who was not familiar at all with Christianity. It was all new to her. And she walked into these same places with the overwhelming beauty. And her comment is, what is this all about? I see 50 different statues, 30 different paintings, this glorious stuff everywhere. What is it all about? Why is this stuff here? And she was quite confused, and understandably so. If you've ever been to some of these churches, and if you didn't know about the Christian faith and the church history, it would be extremely complicated. However, what we're going to talk about today is the message of Christ is very, very simple. It is very simple, yet we Christians often take that very, very simple message. It's easy to understand. We take that truth and make it so complex, so intricate, that basic, simple message is lost. It's completely lost. And I have been guilty of this. As you know, the Latrobe Alliance Church has a very active ministry in the prison. And Drew, being my head supporter and also my critic, we have exactly 1 hour with the inmates. And I have my plan. I teach about encouragement. I teach about hope. I teach about persecution, all these wonderful, wonderful topics. And I always tell Drew or Brother Brett, I said, I'll give you the last few minutes to actually present salvation. And sometimes it comes down to, I'm so excited about teaching about encouragement that they get about 3 minutes to teach about the real basic subject of Christianity. And I get chastised after, you only gave me 3 minutes and the correction officer came and we had to quit. It should be very, very simple. And I'll try to do better, okay, and give more time for the salvation message. We're going to look in the book of Acts, and I encourage you to look up in the Bible. Pastor Kurt said, you want to put it on the board up on the screen? I said, no. I want people to actually pick up a Bible and look at it. So we're going to look in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. The background of this section is a jailbreak. It's very popular to teach that in the prison about people breaking out of jail. They love to hear that one. The history is, this is two men, Paul and Silas, and they are on a missionary journey, very similar to our missionary journey going on right now towards Mexico. And they travel hundreds of miles from their home to a place in Greece, a city called Philippi, where they are preaching, teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because they're doing that, they are thrown in jail. And by the way, this happens every day today. People in foreign countries who preach about Jesus Christ are threatened with not only jail time, but execution. So they are put in jail for teaching about Jesus Christ. And miraculously, they are let out of jail through an earthquake. I think it's a miracle through an earthquake. The jailer, or as we say in our prison today, the corrections officers, they're very, very upset that this has happened. And the head jailer is about to commit suicide. He's about to commit suicide. Let me read. I'll start reading in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's fetters were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the title behind me. What must I do to be saved? When we study Scripture, we have to try to understand that Scripture. What did it mean to the original people in the original place, at the original time, in the original language? First. And then what did it mean to us? What must I do to be saved? I'm assuming this prison guard, the jailer, expected some sort of an answer of, you must do this. You must take a pilgrimage. You must pray 10 times a day. You must give money to the church. You must do this mighty work. You must act in a certain way and dress in a certain way and speak in a certain way, something that you do. That is the wrong question. Absolutely the wrong question. The direct answer to that, what must I do to be saved? The answer is there is absolutely nothing, nothing whatsoever you can do or I can do to be saved. Nothing. There's no amount of prayers, no amount of money, charity giving, no amount of pilgrimages, nothing you can do to be saved. But Paul answered him, not that question, but he gave him a good answer to a different question. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The correct question should have been not what must I do to be saved. The correct question should have been, who must I trust to be saved? And that's the answer that Paul gave. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, we need to define words, and I have my Webster's dictionary, but I also have it written down. Believe, that today is a very, very soft, innocuous word, believe. The meaning here is to put total trust, total faith, total commitment in the person of Jesus Christ. This is not like I believe that Joe Biden is the president of the United States. I believe that. But I'm not trusting. The word here is much, much, much stronger. It's a total commitment, total faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Saved. Saved from what? We use that term a lot. And what are we saved from? Well, the word actually in Greek is sozo, which means to be delivered from or taken away from. We're taken away or delivered from the punishment for our sins. I am a sinner. I have broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And just a little side note here, leading up to our 50th wedding anniversary, people told us a lot of things, and I don't want to accuse people of breaking the ninth commandment, which says, do not bear false witness. But I think that commandment got bent in the shape of a pretzel leading up to that, because people said, oh, yes, you know, we're going to do this. And it turned out to be much, much better. So that's my sideline. We'll go back to being saved. We're saved from the punishment for our sins. We are being saved from the power of our sin, even though it's still here. And we will be saved from the presence of our sins. So believe and saved are very, very strong words. We have to understand what that is. But that is the simple message. It's not about all of the saints. It's not about all of the people of old who did all these mighty works. It's about Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's so simple. My son, Joel, who has died and gone to heaven already, had an IQ of about 50. Okay, he was mentally challenged. Yet he could understand that. He didn't understand propitiation, sanctification, and atonement, but he understood Jesus Christ. It is so simple. We make it complex. We make it so complex. We're going to look at another scripture. This is in the book of John. So turn back a few pages to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John, of course, was one of Jesus' original apostles. And he wrote his gospel probably within 30 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he was an eyewitness to all of this. This is John chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading in verse 28. This is Jesus talking to people who are interested in hearing what he says. And they essentially ask the same question. This is John chapter 6, verse 28. And then they said to him, those are people saying to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" There's that word again. What must we do? Again, wrong answer, or excuse me, wrong question. There's nothing we can do to be doing the works of God. Jesus answered them with the correct answer. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So it's not what we do, it's in whom do we believe? A very similar type of situation. Again, we make it so complex. And the actual truth is, it is so very, very simple. Not what you do, it's in whom do you trust? Who do you believe? That is the very, very simple truth of Scripture. And again, I think we believers often do a poor job of portraying that one simple truth. It gets lost in the complexity of the whole thing. We're going to look at one more scripture, and I think this is Brother Brett's favorite scripture. It's in the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. This is a letter written by Paul to a church in Ephesus, and it was about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was a prisoner, and he wrote it to this very powerful, large, wealthy city of Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. And we're talking about works here, or what do you do? And we're also talking about faith. And I'll read verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you want to memorize scripture, this is a great one. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." Here we have that word again, saved. Saved from the punishment of sin. And it's not of our own doing. It's not the do. It's clearly, it says, it is not from what we do. It's a gift of God. This is a very important point. Our salvation is given to us as a gift, not something we earn. And this is opposite of what we know as hardworking Americans. Today, hardworking Americans, get it done right, and you will be rewarded. Work overtime, and you'll get more money, and all of that stuff is true in our society. But this says it's a gift. It's completely free. It's given to us through our faith, not because of works. if it was because of works and we could boast, a person could stand up here and say, I did this. I built a orphanage. I went to Africa as a missionary. I did this, I did that. It's not because of that. It is the gift of God. And again, very, very, very simple. Drew and I, in our work in Africa, often, let me say, I don't want to use the word deceived, but let me say challenged our pastors. I would write on the chalkboard the statement, I trust Jesus for my salvation, comma, but also I must, and then I draw a line. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but also I must. I said, what goes in that blank? And these pastors would just climb all over each other to give me good answers. Go to church. Pray every day. Read the Bible. You know, behave yourself. Be good. Dress this way. Do this. List of things. And I said, okay, that sounds interesting. Let me change it. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but also I must not fill in the blank. So now you get all the negative things, and they're climbing all each over each other. Things like, you know, I must not drink, smoke, or kick the dog. All those bad things. But I'm going to pick on my brother Brett here, so I'll give you a little heads up. There's that list of do's and the list of don'ts. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but also what goes there? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing so good that it would fit. And on the other side, there's nothing so bad that would fit. The actual way that statement should be made is, I trust Jesus for my salvation, period. Full stop. Absolutely full stop. What the pastors were answering was the question, as a mature, spirit-led believer in Jesus Christ, I will do these things. Yes. Go to church, read the Bible, pray. And as a spirit-led believer, I will not do these things. Yes, but that has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Salvation depends on trusting Jesus as our Savior. Going back once more to the jailer in Philippi, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not maybe, you will. If there's anybody here today who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, trust and hope, perhaps today would be the day that you would actually do that. Would you join me in prayer today? Father God, we give you thanks that you have given us such a simple, simple message that even a mentally handicapped child could understand it and can have faith in Jesus Christ. We ask you to lead us and guide us that when we portray our faith to others, that we do it in a way that is simple and easy to understand and focused on our Lord and Savior and coming King. In name we pray. Amen.